Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Rosedale United Church. Good morning. The Spirit in me greets the Spirit in you. It is always good to be together, I think. It's a bit chilly this morning, so keep your the heat is off, as it should be, I think, you know, as we move into May. Fair enough, but it is a little brisker in here this morning, but we're together, and that is good. My name is Kristen. For those of you I haven't met, I'm the Minister for Worship and Spiritual Care. And joining with me in leadership this morning is Dr. Sarah Svensson, who's our music director, and Cadence Brassar is our organ scholar, and the choir is among you. And we here at Rosedale United are a congregation committed to supporting human flourishing here in the neighborhood and in our city. We're proud to be an affirming congregation. We represent a variety of ages and gender identities, sexualities, family configurations, and backgrounds. And if this is your first time here, that is awesome. We have coffee, tea after the service. You just go through that doorway and it will lead you right there. And we do hope you stay and make yourself known and have some conversation. Emma's at the back, ready to receive any kids who are here for going downstairs to our nursery room. If you're here ever with grandkids in tow or what have you, know that that space is available to you, and also the area at the back for quiet play. Okay, a brief announcement from the center, the Rosedale Center. Coming up here May 14th, we're hosting for the Rosedale neighborhood an evening discussion on community safety. We'll be joined by the local city councilor, Diane Sachs, and our MPP, Jessica Bell. So do spread the word about that, and we hope that you can join. And now we move into our time of worship. And I want to begin by saying that this land, the territory of the Huron-Wendat, the Petun First Nations, the Seneca, and most recently the Mississaugas of the Credit River, in this land we are bound to Indigenous neighbors and their fate. And we're grateful to gather and worship this morning on this territory. May we learn to live out commitments to truth and reconciliation. And so in the name of Jesus Christ, who calls us to love and to serve others, let us worship together this morning. I invite you to stand in body or in spirit and join with me in our call to worship. We come with questions and doubts. We come with concerns and anxieties. We come as part of a searching faith community. We come believing that God's peace will be our peace. We sing in loving partnership, and that's from this red hymn book. When you see VU, that's what it means, Voices United.
Thank you.
Friends, I invite us to turn to the people around us and just to say hello, offer the greeting of peace. This is a simple greeting. You just say, peace be with you, and the response is, and also with you. And make sure you reach out to someone you don't know. Well, we have greeted each other and started to sing, and we're gathered here in loving partnership. And so our Christ candle is lit, and the light of this candle and the warmth of its flame symbolizes this beautiful community that we're a part of. And I want to invite us into a moment of silence, which I really think of as precious in every week when we gather this moment just to be and just to take a moment to notice our breath, feel our feet planted on the ground, and to rest. Rest is such a gift, and it's very countercultural, and I invite us to lean into it for 10 blessed seconds. And we pray. May all of our prayers today be an honest reflection of who we are and a mirror of who you are, O God. Help us to receive what we need in this time that we've taken out from our lives to be here. Where we are broken, help to graft us back to you and into your healing. Where we may have broken the branch of another, help us to repair, first in our hearts and then in person. Make us wise stewards this week of our time and our energy. Abide with us and keep us abiding in you. We pray to you together as Jesus taught us to say, O loving parent who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. So, opening the theme for today together, this morning we're looking at two different readings, and I'll share after each one what I call a mini reflection. So don't worry, nothing will be long. They're two very different readings, but they both invite us to think about being a disciple. And they have two questions for us to ponder in this moment now. And so, in silence, as we listen to Sarah play, I want to invite you to consider the following. Who are the people in your life who need you to notice them? Who are the people in your life who need you to notice them? And second question, what does it look like to hold a person in love? I'll let you ponder while Sarah plays. Thank you, Sarah. I'm going to invite Liz Kane, who has our first reading from the book of Acts. It is a strange reading, as scripture often is, but don't worry, we're going to unpack it together.
This is a reading from the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. Later, God's angel spoke to Philip. At noon today, I want you to walk over to that desolate road that goes from Jerusalem down to Gaza. He got up and went. He met an Ethiopian eunuch coming down the road. The eunuch had been on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem and was returning to Ethiopia, where he was minister in charge of all the finances of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. He was riding in a chariot and reading the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit told Philip, "Climb into the chariot." Running up alongside, Philip heard the eunuch reading Isaiah and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He answered, "How can I without some help?" and invited Philip into the chariot with him. The passage he was reading was this: "As a sheep led to slaughter and quiet as a lamb being sheared, he was silent, saying nothing. He was mocked and put down, never got a fair trial. But who can count his kin since he's been taken from the earth?" The eunuch said, "Tell me, who is the prophet talking about, himself or some other?" Philip grabbed his chance. Using this passage as his text, he preached Jesus to him. As they continued down the road, they came to a stream of water. The eunuch said, "Here's water. Why can't I be baptized?" He ordered the chariot to stop. They both went down to the water, and Philip baptized him on the spot. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of God suddenly took Philip off, and that was the last the eunuch saw of him. But he didn't mind. He had what he'd come for, and went down the road as happy as could be. Philip showed up in Azotus and continued north, preaching the message in all of the villages along that route until he arrived at Caesarea. This is the witness of the early church.
So the book of Acts was written by the same author as the Gospel of Luke, the writer we call Luke. And Luke's books are actually intended to be read back to back. They're both dedicated to the same person, Theophilus, which actually means God lover. And what distinguishes Luke as an author is his commitment to detail. He doesn't just tell us, for example, that Jesus was born. He says, it was the time of Caesar Augustus. And he says that Joseph and Mary had to travel to Bethlehem. And he tells us that Mary wrapped Jesus in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So much detail. And there's so much detail in the story about the Ethiopian eunuch. Maybe you think Luke has given too much information. Do we really need to know, you might wonder, that the Ethiopian man in this story is a eunuch? Yet Luke keeps spelling it out for us. A eunuch is a male who, through specific surgery, has been deprived of testes. Why do we need to know that? It's a word I never thought I'd say in church, but there we are. Why does Luke tell us the specific verse from the book of Isaiah that the eunuch is reading? So many details. The eunuch is clearly wealthy. He owns a book, which was rare at that time. He rides in a chariot. He clearly wants for nothing. And yet, in the details, Luke tells the reader that the eunuch is clearly yearning for something. Luke wants us to really see this eunuch. He wants us to think about this eunuch, which is interesting because eunuchs were people deliberately designed not to be thought of. You don't need to give a eunuch a second thought. That's the whole point of a eunuch. Eunuchs weren't considered to have their own interests or desires because they couldn't have families. They had been rendered sexless, you might say, neutral. Eunuchs were mutilated on purpose in order to create trusted workers for the most intimate royal settings, like a king or queen's dressing room, for example. They were designed to be content to live life in other people's backgrounds. And we heard that the Ethiopian eunuch was in charge of the entire treasury of the Candace, which is what the queen of Ethiopia was called at that time. Now, you wouldn't leave in charge of the queen's treasury a man capable of seducing her and creating progeny and usurping not only the riches of an entire kingdom, but a royal lineage itself, would you? Of course you wouldn't. Eunuchs were commonplace in royal courts in the ancient world for this reason. You didn't have to worry about them. You didn't have to think about them. Eunuchs were deliberately designed that others would take no notice of them. But the Ethiopian eunuch yearns to be seen and to be noticed and to be acknowledged and to be loved in all of his complexity. How do we know that? It's in the details. Luke tells us that this eunuch is reading a very specific passage from the book of Isaiah. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. This is a famous text from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 53. It describes what we've come to call the suffering servant. And Christians take lines from this passage all the time to interpret Jesus. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. But the eunuch is reading these words because he can see himself in the image of the suffering servant. These words from Isaiah could be about him. These words help him to feel seen and noticed and acknowledged and loved. There's something deeply healing about feeling seen. I wonder if you have known the healing that comes from being seen. In the logic that is human DNA, my two high school jock, extremely sporty parents added up to produce me a bookworm. My favorite place to be when I was a child was by a window with a book, which made me totally different from everyone in my family. But I had one great aunt who was a librarian. And every time I saw her, she would be holding a new book for me with a twinkle in her eye. There is something deeply, deeply healing about feeling seen. I attended two plays this past month. Actually, it was just one play, but it was so long, 7 hours, that it had to be divided into two parts. And the play is called The Inheritance. Maybe some of you have seen it. It's incredible. It's based on the E.M. Forster novel, Howard's End. And in the words of the fictional E.M. Forster, who shows up as a character in the play, it's about a chain of gay men teaching one another, loving one another, hurting one another, understanding one another, this inheritance of history, of community, and of self. The Inheritance is a human story. It's about the legacy we pass on to each other, emotional, psychological, spiritual inheritances. And the play is a chance, over 7 hours, to see and to notice and to acknowledge and to appreciate and to so bring healing to a generation of gay men who never got to know the generation of gay men that came before them, because that generation of men was almost entirely decimated by the AIDS virus. And the man sitting behind me in the theater was weeping audibly throughout, and so was I. The New York Times, in its theater newsletter, published reader responses to this play. I saw myself and many friends in the characters, writes Dennis from Miami. As a 57-year-old who tested positive for HIV at 27, I found the focus on the epidemic cathartic and evocative. It was nice to feel so seen, he writes. I wonder if you know the power that comes from being seen. There's one last detail that Luke wants to impress upon us, and it is that God sees the eunuch. God sees him on that desert road from Jerusalem to Gaza. God hears him reading from the book of Isaiah. God knows he was led like a sheep to the slaughter. God knows he was changed on purpose into somebody nobody had to worry about. We are told that God worries about him and that God notices him. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." God sees the Ethiopian eunuch and comes up with a way to let him know that he is precious and loved and seen, and God works through Philip to help the eunuch to feel noticed. I had a friend from university who lives in the U.S. send me a beautiful scarf in the mail for no particular reason, and this was when I was in the thick of a more physically demanding time in motherhood. I don't think I'd been shopping for myself in a couple of years. It was a time when going to the dentist and lying back in that cushy chair felt like a trip to the spa. I wouldn't have chosen the scarf for myself. It was elegant. It was precious. And I wore it and continue to wear it like a hug. It is healing to feel seen. I wonder if you can think of just one person in your family, in your community, who is yearning to be seen and to be noticed and to feel loved. I wonder if we might all stay open and receptive to the promptings of our heart. In the same way that God prompted Philip, God may be prompting us to share the healing power that comes from someone really seeing us and picking up on all those little details. I want to invite us to stand and sing. We're singing from More Voices. That's this book. If you need a larger print version, it's the one with the green spiral. Draw the circle wide.
Thank you.
Let us pray. You know, God, that we are works in progress. We are not always the fruit-bearing branches you would have us to be. Show us how to bend to the source of nourishment. We are thankful that you are patient in our growth, that you accept us as we are. Some of us are gnarled and twisted, some are youthful and robust, some are bent and struggling. Yet you prune away that which is holding us back. And we are grateful for the life you grant us. In these prayers of our community, we remember all who are in need today. And not just here, but around the world. All those in our families we have concerns for. All those in all of the communities that we're a part of who are suffering. All those in our world who are marginalized and who feel broken or afraid. We ask that your presence be known to each and every one. Amen. Will you join with me in a time of response in the words that are printed in your bulletin? We offer the work of our hands and the love of our hearts. And so as a way of honoring a prayer that you may be continuing to hold in your heart this morning, you're invited to into several gestures in this time. You might choose to stay seated where you are and just enjoy a moment of meditation and contemplation on this prayer that you are holding. You may wish to come and light a candle in recognition of this person or place that you are holding at any one of the stations. And finally, you may wish to share an offering for the life and the work of this community. And if you wish to do so, our offering box is at the back. So this moment is yours, and the invitation is open. Thank you. Thank you, choir. I'm going to invite Liz with our second reading. And what's going to happen is that Liz is going to read the scripture, and then you're going to hear a piece of music come in that when I heard it this week, I thought, yes, that's how I would sum up this reading if I had to put it into music. And it's just a song about holding in love.
This is a very famous reading from John's Gospel.
Oh, yeah. This is a very famous.
Right close. Yeah, okay. Right close. Yeah.
You Thank it. You. This is a very famous reading from John's Gospel, chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. John was the philosopher. I am the real vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. May God bless this reading to our understanding.
Always, we think the invitation of Scripture is to try to make sense of it. We hear Jesus' words in the Gospel of John, and we think, what is the logic here? I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Who talks like that? He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. What is Jesus saying? What does he mean? Remain in me, and I will remain in you. What is he getting at? What is the logic? What's the sense? The statement Jesus makes about being a vine is the last in a series of metaphors he uses to talk about himself in the Gospel of John. He calls himself bread and light and a gate and a good shepherd and the resurrection and the way. And today he says to us, I am the vine. He's speaking to his disciples at the Last Supper. He has just washed their feet. They are all sitting, talking together. Jesus knows he won't be with them much longer. And so he's trying to offer some comfort. He's saying that going forward, it will be like I'm the vine and you are the branches. That Jesus is a vine for me and for you is not a statement that makes sense. Because how do you measure that? And how do you quantify that? And what data proves Jesus to be a vine and that we are in him and he in us? I am the vine and you are the branches. Always we think the invitation of Scripture is to try to make sense of it. But the invitation of Scripture is to enter into what we can't explain and what we don't always understand. The invitation of Scripture is actually to let mystery have its place in us, to quote a favorite poem. Scripture invites us into interpretation, not calculation. It invites us into wonder. We don't make sense of a statement like, I am the vine and you are the branches. We speak to how it resonates for us. That's the invitation. And so the clip you heard after Liz read the scripture passage is an excerpt from a song by an artist named Melanie DeMore from Oakland, California. She's a singer and a songwriter and a founding member of a group called Linda Tillery and the Cultural Heritage Choir, a staple of summer folk music festivals. And the song we heard is called I'm Sending You Light. And I happened to hear it this week when I was sitting with Jesus' words from the Gospel of John, and I thought, she has captured for me what I believe Jesus is saying to us. No matter where you go, no matter where you've been, you'll never walk alone. I feel you deep within. Or in Jesus' words, I am the vine and you are the branches. I think what Jesus is saying to us is the same message as Melanie's song, that he holds us in love. He is holding us in love. And I can't measure that or quantify it or chart it. That's the trouble with things that just resonate. They're personal and subjective. I mentioned last week that Steve and I are challenged right now with how to support one of our children, and this is how it goes in families. Parents are always as happy as their least happy child. And we're at the stage where we just have questions and no answers, and it feels like treading water, just staying afloat, not getting anywhere. And so I've been surprised that I find myself somehow and mysteriously held and sustained and nourished like a branch. I'm being supported by this vine. I'll lose my patience, for example, and I'll feel inside myself a prompt in my heart to gather myself together, to take a breath, to keep trying, to begin again. Remain in me, I hear within myself. and I will remain in you. I'll despair that our day-to-day will ever be different than it is now, and then I'll hear the words, no branch can bear fruit all by itself. Ask whatever you wish. Ask for help. And supportive people keep popping up. Three people from this congregation have said to me, we went through this too. Let me connect with you. Let me share what worked for us. Let's meet for a walk. Let me send you resources. So I can say that in a challenging time, what has been real for me is a sense of somehow being held in love, like a branch held by a vine, and I can't explain it, I just feel it. And maybe you've felt this way at one time or another, held and supported in love like a vine supports its branches. In a world that is hurting, a lot of us wonder what it is that we can do. What is the fix? What is the save? What is the advice? What is the correction? And I wonder if Jesus offers some wisdom for us here, that there is power in simply being present and supportive, in holding a person or a place in love. And so I want to ask, what would it look like for you to be a vine? And I know that's a question that doesn't really make sense, but hopefully you might find that it resonates. Amen. Friends, I want to ask that we stand again as we sing our closing hymn, In Christ There Is No East or West.
Please sit. Good morning, all. I'm Bob Medland, Clerk of Session. And Kristen, you are seen and you are loved. You're loved by those here, and if you draw the circle wider, you're loved by those in our Rosedale community as well. As you know, Kristen is... Thank you. As you know, Kristen is beginning her sabbatical this coming Wednesday, May 1st, for 3 months. This is a well-deserved opportunity for Kristen, as she outlined in her reflection last week, not in so many words, but this is a timely break for her, a timely sabbatical. And it's well-deserved, as I said. And according to the scriptures this morning, Kristen also pays a lot of attention to detail. She has made arrangements for Reverend Doug Norris to be here for us in May. Reverend Dr. Ann Simmons will be here for us in June, and Reverend Dan Benson in July. Thank you, Kristen, for that. Kristen, you've provided us with thoughtful, spiritual, and sometimes challenging lessons and leadership. You have been a North Star for us in our church community. We, your Rosedale family, will miss you. We offer you our best wishes as you embark on your sabbatical to strengthen your spirit, body, and soul. We will embrace you upon your return. Kristen, the flowers in the chancel today are a small token of our great esteem for you. Thank you. Thank you all.
Thank you so much, Bob, and thank you, Rosedale United, for the gift that you're giving me and the privilege of time to restore and renew so that I can be a good leader for all of you. I want to invite us to stand again. We go together into the rest of this day, into this week. We go to see, we go to notice, we go to hold people and places in love, and as we go knowing that we are seen by a loving God, and we are noticed, and we are held by the companionship of Christ, by the vine, we are held in love. We go blessing ourselves. We bless each week in song. And this is our song for the Easter season. Christ is risen from the dead.